Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together, for the good place that you have provided us with rational minds, with relatively healthy bodies. You teach us. You guide us in what is true and good and beautiful. And we rejoice in that. We live in a world that is awash in the opposite and is flailing badly. Grant to us that we might be salt and light. Lead us in your truth. Teach us through your Spirit as you guide us in this hour. And we ask it all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and all of God's children say, amen and amen. Please be seated. And if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, which is we continue our study of what Peter is teaching. We're starting with Peter because I think he gives a good standard, kind of a broad view. Then we're going to go through, we'll finish the five verses of 1 Peter 5, and then we're going to go back into the book of Acts and trace historically the development of the idea of eldership. It would be easy to simply say, here's a definition of an elder, give you a bunch of definitions and say, now decide who's an elder. But that's not the way I want to do it. I want you to understand why we have elders. Is it something we came up with, or is it something God makes clear that he wishes for us to do? That as we go through the book of Acts, predominantly the writings, the teachings of Paul, we go through the book of Acts, we see it as a history book, taking us from the four Gospels and leading us into then what it is that we are as the church and the body of Christ. And so laying the foundation in 1 Peter 5:1, and we read from the first verse, which opens the door for us. He says in 1 Peter 5:1, so, based on, remember we said the little word so is telling us, take a peek back in the fourth chapter and see how wonderful it is to be the church. And he talks about suffering, 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 suffering. It's difficult to be Christians in a non-Christian world. And because of that, he says, I exhort the elders among you, because it is difficult, because it is not easy for you to be salt and light in this world. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter is a fellow elder, and certainly he knew the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And then he gives the command of the second verse, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Here's the command, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. How should we do that? And again, we notice the idea repeatedly, difficult for us because we're none of us are shepherds. We don't come from that background. What do we know about shepherds and sheep? But he uses that imagery, as does Paul and John, so the others. He says, shepherd the flock of God. And right away we recognize this. It ain't your flock. It's not your church. It's God's church. And we're told by Paul, the price paid was the blood of the cross. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And then we have these three things that he says to us. We frame them as the not buts, but there are three adjectives that we see here. And he says, exercising oversight. You as elders are to exercise oversight. The elders amongst you are to exercise oversight. Not under compulsion. We talked about this last week. Not because you feel you must or have to. But willingly, willingly, you want to look at that. What's the idea here? Those who are called to be elders don't do it because they just feel they have to, or whatever the reasons, my mom thought I should, my wife thinks I should, I think I have a good degree in business, I should. We don't really need a degree in business, actually, but we'll talk more about that. But willingly. And then notice he actually tacks something onto that. Peter says, but willingly. He says, I want you to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. It's not yours, it's God's flock, exercising oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly. And then what he tacks to that is, but willingly, as God would have you. How does God want us to serve? Willingly. The second, not for shameful gain. Whoa. Now he adds there, not for shameful gain. Might people want to be in leadership roles for recognition, power, money? Are there pastors that are in it for money? Yeah, there are. Not for shameful gain. And then he tacks to that. So he goes, well, the not is not shameful gain, but eagerly. We've got to explore that concept. And then he comes to the third, not domineering over those in your charge, not domineering, but being examples to the flock, living as examples. Verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here's what we see. Elders are to oversee God's people. And they are to do that oversight. Yes, it is oversight. And they are to do that oversight this way. And he gives us a way it should be done and a way it will not be done. It should not be done. And they are to do that oversight not under compulsion, number one, but willingly. That's how God wants it, as God would have you. Willingly. Fluffing that out a little bit, he then says, not for shameful gain. Doesn't say don't take any money at all. He says shameful gain. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Well, that amplifies what we just saw when he said willingly. And he fluffs that out by saying eagerly. And then thirdly, he says, not dominating over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So we have these three adverbial contrasts. And that contrast indicates the wrong way to oversee, the wrong way to shepherd God's people, as opposed to the right way to oversee and shepherd the flock of God. And biblical elders are spirit-pressed leaders. In Acts chapter 20, Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, and we'll go into Acts chapter 20 in some depth, the teachings of Paul. But Paul says in that 28th verse of Acts 20, Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders, to put it into context. He's speaking to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. Pay careful attention to yourselves. So that's the idea. Put your beamers on it. You got to focus on this. Pay careful attention. Not just attention. Careful attention to you. To yourselves. Whoa. And to the flock. What kind of flock is it? The flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who made me an elder? The Holy Spirit. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. I want to be an elder because I want power. I want to be heard. Sit down. You're not qualified. But I have a business degree. Sit down. You're not qualified. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And then he wants to remind us, doesn't let it go by, Peter doesn't, Paul won't either, others won't. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. What is the church? We hear it defined in so many ways in our day and in our culture falsely. At the very core, a church is the gathering of the blood-bought holy ones. Those who have been obtained to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It is a gathering of the blood-bought holy ones. And that should change how you look at leadership. I'm here to be heard. I want to make a good living. I want people to respect me. Sit down. You're not qualified. Elders are to serve, first he says, freely. Elders are to serve, he says then, willingly. Elders serve sacrificially, along with other elders. There's a plurality there. Shepherding the flock, and there's the image that we keep coming back to, and overseeing God's flock. And he says, Peter says, this is how God intends it to be. The willing spirit that Peter describes in 1 Peter 5 is literally what he then says, as God would have you. It is literally according to God. As God would have you. Glad, voluntary service is God's standard. And this is what God is like. And it is the way God expects things to be done. Peter pushes that. God is not a reluctant shepherd. Our Father is not an unwilling shepherd. Jesus is not a reluctant or unwilling shepherd. Our Heavenly Father cares for his sheep, not by compulsion, but willingly, freely, and graciously. And that is precisely how Jesus served. Jesus teaches us himself in John 10, when in the I Am statements, and we touched on this before, and he goes through a long list of what he is. It's a very interesting section of John. And in John 10, 11, he begins to teach. He's teaching us that he is the good shepherd. And the shepherding image is so real, so incredible. And in John 10, 11, and following from there, John writes, as Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Didn't Jesus willingly give his life for his sheep? One of the things I love about the account, the Good Friday's account of the crucifixion of Christ, is you get the sense that Jesus is saying to Pilate, let's get on with this. Not, oh, you can't kill me, don't kill me. He said, let's get on with this. He doesn't say that, but he's just like, okay, we go through this, but where it's going to end up, you're not going to like, Pilate. You're going to bury me, I'm going to raise from the dead. But we notice that he never shuns the cross. Because on that cross, beloved, let us never forget, all of our sins corporately, and not just us in this room, throughout the history of mankind. Jesus Christ, can you imagine the horror and the agony? We can't imagine it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Bearing all of the sins of his children. And Jesus taught in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus willingly gave his life for us, the sheep. And so John says to us, or Peter says to us, We are to follow the pattern of Jesus. Do what Jesus did. And then we see in verse 2 of 1 Peter 5, Peter says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This is the second unworthy motivation. This is the wrong motivation. It's the second one he gives. First he'll give the wrong and go to the right. And Peter uses a word just cram-packed with meaning. Shameful gain. I can translate that, trying to pull the Greek together on that. Sordid gain. Dishonor gain. Greedy gain. Dirty gain. He uses that word. This is the adverb form of the same word Paul uses in reference to elders in Titus. We kind of cast forward and we say, well, what does Paul say to the elders in Titus 1:7? Listen to Titus, we'll do it in more detail later, but he says in Titus 1:7, just want to mark it for you. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Then he gives us what he means. An overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant. He must not be quick-tempered. He must not be a drunkard. Hard one here now for me as an Irishman. He must not be violent. A good fist fight helps once in a bit, but he must not be violent. And then the last thing he tacks on, not putting it all in his context, because we'll do it when we do Titus, but he says, he must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, drunkard, or violent. He must not be greedy for gain. A more full explanation of this disqualifying vice, and it is one of the disqualifying vices, is to be found then in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 3:3, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Titus 1:7 says, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. They keep repeating that. Not greedy for gain. Christ wasn't, and God's shepherds in the church should not act like predators. Now, we've got a whole popular group, and I know I'm going to hear about it. If you're really a good Christian, you're getting rich like your pastor. Shame on you. God's shepherds should not act like predators. The shepherd of the sheep do not feed on the flock in order to enrich themselves. But I've got a plane, my own plane. I've got three mansions. Shame on you. What ministry could have been done for the price of that plane? But it shows how blessed I am. It shows how unblessed you are, according to the standard of Scripture. You are not to act like a predator. As an elder, you do not feed on the flock in order to enrich yourself. You remember how the prophets condemned this very sin among the shepherd rulers of Israel. I love Ezekiel. I love the Old Testament prophets, because they don't hold back. They don't have this sense of propriety. We should be kind and nice. They're pretty blunt. They're very blunt. Ezekiel is one of them. Ezekiel writes, pulling them out of context, but chapter 34, 2 and 3. Listen to what Ezekiel says about the prophets. He says, shepherds of Israel, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. Yeah, you do all these things, But you're not doing what you're supposed to do. He then says in Ezekiel 22, we could stay in Ezekiel for a long time on this. Her princes in her midst, for Israel, are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding the blood, destroying lives. Wow. Wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives. Then he puts it in context. To get dishonest gain. To get wealth. He's not respecting that. You read Ezekiel. And in the same way, neither should Christ-appointed shepherds tend God's flock just for the money. Money is the motivation of the hired hand. Jesus warned about the hired hand. Remember in the same context of John 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And the context is, he says, here's what a bad shepherd does. And they're all over the place. You got a lot of them. But he says, I am the good shepherd. And in his definition of the good shepherd in 1 John 10, and I'll just read 12 and 13. Jesus says this about the good shepherd. You got bad shepherds. They run away when there's trouble. They're fleecing the flock. They're taking what they can. It's for them. Oh, we still have them in the flock of God. They're still here. We had them in the Old Testament. We have them now. Jesus said this. They see the wolf coming and leave the sheep and flee. And the wolf snatches them, scatters them. He flees. Here's the reason. He flees because he is a hired hand. He's just a hired hand. And Jesus says, he flees because he is a hired hand and cares little for the sheep. I'm sorry, I misread that. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say little. Let me properly quote the Lord from John 10. He flees, the false shepherd, because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. How much does he care for the sheep? He doesn't. He's only in it for himself. Jesus is not a hired hand. Jesus is, as he said, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The sheep are his own, and he cares deeply for the sheep. And Paul testified before the Ephesian elders, again from Acts 20, verse 33 and 34, Paul writes, and he states it very clearly. Paul writes, these are the words of Paul. He's speaking to elders in the church in Ephesus. We'll get to Paul's, can't miss Paul's stuff in Acts. And he says, I coveted no one's. I coveted, not even went after, don't desire no one's silver or gold or apparel. I'm not after silver, gold. I haven't even coveted it. Or even nice clothes. And then he says this, in the context of that, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And then look what he does. And he's able to do this. You yourselves know. You be the witness. You give judgment against me. I'm telling you, I coveted no one's silver or gold or their apparel. I'm not here to fleece you. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. Paul was by trade a tent maker. And we know, as we look at the historical account in Acts, he went there and he worked. He didn't say, let's take an offering, let's make sure it's good because it's for God. Paul said, I'll build tents and these hands will care for my needs, and not just my needs, the needs and necessities, he says, of those who are with me. Well, I can say definitely, Paul was definitely not in it for the money. Neither should an elder be in it for the recognition or for the money. In contrast to dishonest material gain, the right spirit in which to shepherd God's flock, Peter then pushes it into the statement here. The right spirit in which to shepherd the flock of God is eagerly. Well, that Greek term could be translated, I suppose, enthusiastically, eagerly. Eagerly, 1 Peter 5:2. And this emphasizes even more than the term willingly. He's just puffed up the term willingly. Now he's saying eagerly. It's a step beyond. And it emphasizes the shepherd's desire. How should an elder desire? What is the shepherd's passion? What is the shepherd's personal desire? The sheep. What is his passion? The sheep. And it's this kind of eagerness, a strong desire, a strong motivation that is endorsed by Paul's trustworthy statement of 1 Timothy 3:1. If anyone aspires to be the office, Paul writes, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Eager idols. We should have more of those. Eager elders are motivated to care for the flock. And those elders, pastors, shepherds, who are motivated to care sacrificially for the flock, they are eager for what? For the welfare of God's people. For what is best for you. The welfare of God's people is a deep concern to an eager elder. But I would like a new car. That's not important. Eager for the welfare of the sheep. And you know what? And I think this is most elders. I think this is most pastors. Not all. We've got many that aren't. But I believe it's mostly true of the elders and pastors of the Church of Christ. They're not overly concerned about personal sacrifices. They're not overly concerned about their own financial gain. Just like Paul, who at times provided for his own income through tent making, they gladly serve without pay, they would if they had to, or without recognition. They go beyond just what needs to be done. What's the minimal amount that I have to do? They go beyond that. They go beyond self-interest. They go beyond money. And just like Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd, those eager idols, they love the church of God. That means the people of God, the sheep. And they give themselves up for God's church. That's the majority of pastors. That's the majority of elders. But there are some that are not there. Remember what Paul taught in Ephesians. And we go back to his address to the Ephesian elders. But then, if you remember, several months, maybe a couple of years back, when we were in Ephesians chapter 5, and I did a series of sermons on how you should love your wives. We talk about relationships, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Do you remember how Paul describes the husband's love for his wife? Well, he should have a date night. I'm not a big fan of date nights. There's something wrong there. Every moment is a date moment. Every time you sit down with a coffee over the table, in the quietness when all the kids are in bed or whatever, is a date. That's all you need. I think, remember how Paul put it? I just refresh your memory. Ephesians 5, 25. Do you remember? He says, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Oh, this has tentacles to it, doesn't it? It teaches me how to love my wife and you, how to love your wife. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But then he adds to that, and gave himself up for her. So when Paul's talking about, and John, Peter, all of them are talking about pastors, you don't dominate those you are given charge over. Not dominating over those in your charge, but loving them at all costs, whatever it takes. That's an elder. I think we've got elders. That's an elder. And then Peter does something here. I find it interesting. I think Peter has saved the worst for last. And in the same way, he saved the best for last. He leads us now into the third unworthy motive. And it's far more subtle. And it's far more widespread as a temptation. And it is this. It is the love for power. It's more subtle. It's more invasive than the love of money. The love of power. Oh yes, the apostles deal with the love of money, but they also deal with those who are in love with power. For people in positions of authority, greed and power have always been strong enticements to do wrong. Greed and power. And so Peter covers the basis. The verb used for domineering in the Greek conveys the idea of lording it over others. Lording over other people. It's the same verb that's used by Jesus. Lording it over other people. Do you remember? It's an interesting interaction with Jesus and his disciples, but it's not an interaction with his disciples. I'm going to read for you a quote that's interesting, I think, because it's an interaction between Jesus and some of their moms, their mothers. Oh, well, Jesus will have to back down on a mother. The mothers of the sons of Zebedee, Matthew 20:20. I didn't stutter. It's Matthew 20:20. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And the boy said, we are. And in fact, they were. And Jesus said to them, you will drink my cup. You'll suffer martyrdom. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. What do you suppose the obvious consequence of that would be? Mommy goes and talks to your teacher about changing your grade or whatever. Verse 24 says, when the 10 heard of it, what do you think the 10 would respond? They were indignant, Scripture says. When the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Jesus called them to him, the 10, the disciples, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles," here's the word, "lord it over them." That's the idea. You know that the rulers of Gentiles, politicians, see, they lord it over you. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Then Matthew 20:26 says this, words of Christ, "It shall not be so among you." He's about to show them what he's going to teach them and what we need to understand. Matthew 20:26. "It shall not be so among you." What? Lording it over them. "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave." Servant and slave. "Even as the Son of Man came," Jesus says, "not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Well, it doesn't just take moms. In Mark 10:35, we see James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they came to Jesus and they said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." That's kind of arrogant. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant to us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left," not at the meal tonight, "in glory." That's pretty far. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And they said to him, "We are." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And again, when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, this is what I want to get at. Okay, we've got a mom doing it. Moms do that, you know. But now we've got a couple of guys from the 12 doing it. And this is a teaching moment. Jesus calls the 12 together. "Come here. You know you're doing this all around the campfire. Did you know what they did? Yeah, come here. I want to talk to you guys." Jesus called them to him, verse 42, and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles," what do rulers do? "Lord it over them." There's the word. "Lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them." Yeah, that's what we want. Yeah, that's the point. I want to be on the top and lording it over them and exercising authority over them. Except for Jesus says, "It shall not be so among you." And then he says this, "But whoever would be great among you," you want to be best, "must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." There's something we're going to learn as we follow Christ, and the apostles and the elders and the shepherds of the church have to understand it. We live in a world that lives in a triangle. And you start down here in the triangle and you work your way up. You work your way up and you claw and you get up here. And now you're up here. And Jesus says, "That's how it is in the world." And we all say, "Yeah." And he says, "Here you are." And we just had two examples of it. We've got the apostles fighting. "I'm going up." And Jesus says, "Go ahead." "What? Yeah, let's see which of you is at the top. And then he says, and in the kingdom of God, we take this and turn it upside down. But I want to be on top. Yes, you are. And those on top are on bottom. The body of Christ. The church of Christ. Peter heard with his own ears Jesus forbidding his disciples from acting like the heavy-headed rulers of the Gentiles. We have them in our day too. Those heavy-handed rulers who selfishly and arrogantly ruled over others. But biblical elders are not lords. They are not rulers over their subjects. They are not to be autocratic leaders or intimidators or oppressors of the church. But instead, beloved, biblical elders are to be approachable. Biblical elders are to be gracious, and they are to be loving. Peter would have known, because he heard it firsthand, how God condemned the shepherds of Israel for their ill treatment of God's sheep. With force and harshness you have ruled over them, Ezekiel 34:4 says. That's how you've ruled the flock of God. And following our Lord's instruction, John the Apostle, he denounces a man named Diotrephus. You don't know the name Diotrephus, but John does something here for us. John, in a very brief statement, will tell us about Diotrephus. And you know what? You don't know the name, because Diotrephus, it's in the Bible. Diotrephus was the first documented dictatorial church leader. And he is judged for it by name. Diotrephus was the first documented dictatorial church leader lording his authority over a Christian congregation. It's a short verse. Let me read a short two verses. 3 John 9 and 10. John writes this. Old John, the last man standing. John writes, I have written something to the church. This is John, the apostle. I have written something to the church. But Diotrephus names him. He names him. Diotrephus, who likes to put himself first. John, don't be judgmental. That's John. Diotrephus, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Here's this guy, Diotrephus. Here's this guy. And here's the 12 apostles. And Diotrephus is saying to the church, don't listen to them. Listen to me. Even to this regard, if you love them and like them and want them in the church, you can't be in the church here. Whoa. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephus, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, how will John handle this? This is the way it should be handled. If I come, I will bring up what he is doing. We will talk about it. I will bring up what he is doing. Talking wicked nonsense against us, the apostles. And what kind of knowledge? Wicked. What is it we want? I want power. I want power. They have more power than me. I won't let them in the church. Fortunately, that doesn't happen anymore. It happens all the time. All the time. All around. I will bring up what he is doing. This is John's solution. Talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, wicked gossip. Nonsense, he calls it. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. They get tossed out of church. That's where it ends. I would have loved to have been in that meeting when even gentlemanner John, he comes in and he says, we're going to talk about this. Because in addition to being ambitious and proud and disrespectful of apostolic authority, and we're talking about the apostles, Diotrephus was rebellious and inhospitable to any believers who did not toe the line with what he wanted. That's not an elder. He tried to hinder those desiring to show hospitality to the brothers. And he expelled those people from the church. No matter how popular, no matter how gifted an elder might be, if the elder acts like Diotrephus, he is disqualified. On the basis of John, he is disqualified. He is clearly disqualified from being a shepherd of God's beloved people. We'll carry on from this point. Father, we know that you have cared for your church. That invisible hand, we rest in that. There are many, and it could be us, who use the term church when we're really not. We're not exempt from the love of power and the love of money. Grant that you would always impress upon us and keep us aware of the dangers of that power and money. May your Spirit grant to us wisdom and a confidence in you, to rest in your grace, and to know that in all ways you meet needs. We need not be arrogant. We need not be boastful. There is no place for pride. Grant to us that we would understand what it is to be the church of Christ, the church of Christ, and how it is that you would have us to be in this world, to be Christians, blood-bought holy ones. May we not reflect the culture, but may we reflect the culture of redemption. Guide us, Father. We rest in your good care. In Christ's name, and all of God's children say, Amen. Amen.